Take out the study outline for our continuation of our series, the I Am series, where we have a wonderful series of declarations by the Lord Jesus Christ, written by John in the Gospel of John. Now, there are many other I Am declarations in the other Gospels as well, but we're looking at those that are recorded by John in his Gospel. And we said before, that unique phrase that no Jew in the day of Jesus Christ would ever say, ego eimi. Now, indeed, it would be in the Greek, but they were very familiar with the Greek Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. And so you had many of the Jews could speak Greek, and they knew that that phrase, ego eimi, was exclusively used for the I Am statements, if you will, the personal name of God there in the Old Testament. Where they come to, and in our English Bible, where it's capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, meaning Lord Yahweh, that personal, sacred name of God, that covenantal name of God. And so no Jew would say that name, either in Hebrew or in Greek. And the Lord Jesus Christ specifically used that as his own identification, for he truly is God. Amen? Yes. And so we're going to be taking a look at the I Am the Resurrection and the Life. And this is the goal of our series. It's not just so we have head knowledge about all the I Am statements, and there are many of them, and specifically those that we'll be looking at in this series. But our goal is that we would know and live Jesus Christ more fully so that we can make him more fully known. And that's an important part of our life in Christ Jesus, of making Jesus known. All the I Am statements that you see on your page before you clearly declare his deity, his person, his provisions for every believer, both now and for all of eternity. Peter is very clear in his first epistle. All that you and I need for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. He's not only our Savior, he's our sustainer, he's our strength. He's the one who's all sufficient for every need that we have. I am the resurrection and the life, he declares. Certainly it's showing us and declaring Jesus Christ's deity, his authority and power, but also in this passage that we'll be looking at, John chapter 11, we also see how he cares, how he comforts those who are grieving, those who are sorrowing, those who have no hope, that they might find that eternal hope in him. Yes, John 11, there were some friends that were just kind of hanging out together, and as they were just hanging out, the three of them, their conversation all of a sudden grimly turned to the issue of death. One of the friends asked the other two, what would you like people to say about you at your funeral? Interesting question. One friend answered, well, I want people to say he was a good humanitarian and he cared for his community. The second man replied, I would want people to say he was a great husband and father, an example for many to follow. The third friend gave it some more thought and answered, I would hope someone would say, look, he moved. Well, the one we're looking at this morning just didn't move. He literally, wonderfully, to the amazement of all who were there, both family and friends, he moved right out of the tomb. His name is Lazarus. Come with me to John chapter 11 as we see the one who moved him, the resurrection and life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you can follow with me in your outline, and most importantly in the Word of God, just by way of setting the scene, because it's a long chapter, we're not going to go verse by verse, but we are going to look at those three acts of this real life drama, confronting death. But in confronting death, it's with the resurrection of life, Jesus Christ. Amen? And you and I can confront death with that courage, with that assurance, with that certainty that Jesus Christ, our living Savior, the one who died and rose again, will give you victory over death. We're going to see indeed how that applies. His wonderful declaration, ego me, I am the resurrection of life. How does that apply to us? Is it just something that's couched there in John chapter 11? Certainly not. God's intention for you and I is to know the resurrection life personally and to live in the power of his resurrection, in the power of his life every day, and knowing that, yes,
And death is only a shadow for the believer. Aren't you glad?
I sure am.
Amen. I hope you are. And one of the reasons you can really be glad about that, really be happy about that, really have joy in that, is if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your first Lord and Savior.
So I want to take a look at these three acts, if you will, of living drama and confronting death. But in that confrontation of death through Jesus Christ, there is also comfort.
Setting the scene, as you have in your outline before you, number one, when Jesus received the message, take a look at verses 1 through 3. The man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister. Now, Bethany happens to be on the eastern side of Jerusalem as you go through the Kidron Valley, going to the east, and you'll see it's only about 2.5 miles. Now, that is not where Jesus was, but that was where Mary and Martha and their dead brother was. And so they have a message that they send by one of their servants or one of their friends. This Mary, if you will, verse 2, this Mary, whose brother Lazarus would now lay sick, 3 times we're told that he's sick. There's a certain urgency, if you will. Jesus, St. Mary, who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus had fellowship with him and with his sisters many, many times there in Bethany. They opened their house to the Lord and his disciples. And so they knew that Jesus had the power to heal. But we need to realize in the chronology of this passage and the following verses, we see the very day that Jesus received the message, there in presence with his disciples. And he was on the other side of the Jordan, further north, many, many miles away. Excuse me. The very day that he received that message, Lazarus had died. If you look at the chronology there. And so Jesus received the message. Lazarus was already dead. The message took one day to be there to give that message to Jesus. And we see, if you will, Jesus delayed for another day. For 2 days, rather. I'm sorry. He delayed for 2 more days. Take a look at verse 6. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there. He was there for 2 more days. So the first day, the message, 2 more days, and another day journey. And then we find later on that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. This is the fourth day. Boy, he must have sunk, especially in that climate. In fact, that's what we hear. That was what we hear, the concern that the sisters had when Christ announced to open the tomb. But just setting the scene, if you will, so we understand the chronology of this. Number two, the Lord could have healed Lazarus from a distance. He did that. He did it for the royal official who lived in Capernaum, and Jesus was already up in Cana. And he heard the message and he healed him from a distance. He couldn't have done that for Lazarus. Don't you think Jesus knew already that Lazarus was on the sickbed, even without the messenger coming? Of course he did. He knew everything. He's omniscient. But he purposely delayed his arrival there for greater reasons. And that's number three in setting the scene. There were greater reasons for this event and outcome, both the event and the outcome. The greater reasons for God's glory and for the gospel. Aren't you glad? Amen. This event underscores, emphasizes. You see, if Jesus Christ didn't have the power to raise Lazarus, he's no Savior. If he didn't have the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, he is no God. If he didn't have the power to raise Lazarus from the dead, the gospel isn't the power of God. Then you and I have to look for another Savior. We have to look for another gospel. We have to look for another way. But beloved, there is no other way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the great I am. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
I sure am. He is the resurrection and life. And so we come to this, if you will, it's a lesson of hope and victory. It's a lesson of hope to give comfort. To give truth to those who are sorrowful. It's a lesson of victory. Because there's only one way to have victory over death. And all the reality of death and what death portends it brings as a result of sin. There's only one way, and that's from Jesus Christ. Let's go on. Jesus clarified the gospel. And this is what we mean. He clarified in the context, if you will, a living drama of death and resurrection. And he clarified the gospel for Mary and Martha. Oh, they believed in the resurrection. There's no doubt about it. But they didn't understand what Jesus was saying about the resurrection in conjunction with those who believe in him for salvation right now. And we'll be taking a look at that passage because it's so important for you and I not only to understand it, but to live the reality of it. Let's take a look, if you will. First of all, a statement of fact there in verse 23. Verse 23, take a look. In his first encounter with Martha, verse 23, Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Immediately, Martha was thinking about the coming resurrection on the last day. But Jesus is speaking with authority and assurance because he had another plan, a better plan. Amen? Yes. And Jesus also showed that he had absolute control of this circumstance. And you need to know, beloved, that no matter what your circumstance may be, it may look like a dying circumstance. Maybe your marriage, maybe your family, maybe your job, whatever it may be. You need to know this same Jesus, who is a resurrection life, is the one who has ultimate control of your life circumstance. Aren't you glad? I pray you are. Because this same Jesus who took control of this and could say with authority, "Your brother will rise." So whatever you are grieving about right now, whatever dying situation you, and maybe it's dead already, I'm going to ask you to trust in Jesus. And at the end of the message, I'm going to ask you to do something very special. But we'll get to that in a little while. Let's go on. Statement of fact, your brother will rise again. Let's go on to the next, if you will. Clarifying the gospel. Here's a statement of faith. Statement of faith by Martha. She had faith. She believed in Jesus. But the Lord was growing and stretching and enlarging her faith as he does for you and for us. It goes faith unto faith, right? And so God is stretching your faith and my faith as well. He's stretching our faith as a church family. He was stretching Martha and Mary's faith right here. Take a look. Verse 24. Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again and the resurrection at the last day." She believed exactly what was taught. The resurrection principle is taught in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you will, to Job. Job chapter 19. Now we find it elsewhere too. We also find it in Daniel chapter 12. But Job chapter 19 is a very clear declaration of the principle and the promise of resurrection that the Old Testament saints believed in. Because God revealed it to them. It wasn't something they called up. It wasn't something they all took it, if you will. They had a committee meeting. And they said, "Well, how can we give each other hope about that? Well, let's think about something. Oh, yes, let's think about the resurrection." They didn't do that. It wasn't by committee vote. It was by revelation from God. Take a look at Job chapter 19. In Job, all of the problems that Job had, he suffered. In the midst of his suffering, God gave comfort. And God met him. Just like Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, met Martha and Mary in their time of sorrow and suffering. Verse 23, "Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll." Job saying this, not knowing that they would be, and you and I have them in our hands. Aren't you glad? Amen. "That they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, or engraved in rock forever." Why? Because this is God's eternal word. This is God's eternal word and eternal promise. Take a look at Job, what he believed by faith in the living God. The great I am of the Old Testament is a great I am of the New Testament. Verse 25, "I know my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth." Now notice, take a look. "After my skin has been destroyed, after he died, laid in the grave, and his body turns to dust. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I, not another. How my heart yearns within me." Amen. The promise of the resurrection. Come back, if you will, to John chapter 11. This is the statement of faith. That indeed, the statement of faith that Mary and Martha certainly believed. They believed what God had said. Just like Job. But you know, she had to have a greater understanding. Because the living gospel, not just a written gospel, but the living gospel was standing right there, right before her, who is declaring to her that he is the resurrection and life.
So she had to see not just this principle, not just this promise that God had given, but she needs to see and understand the very person of the resurrection and the life. And that's Jesus. Nobody else. That's Jesus. Let's go on. The only solution to that, verses 25 and 26, you need to underline. If you have your own Bible, underline this. Mark it out. Can't by this. If you have a loved one, a friend, who's going through a real difficult time, with maybe death, they're fearing death, you need to share Jesus with them. Would you also share these two verses, John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26? As it gave hope, comfort, and also a new sense and understanding of resurrection and life in Jesus Christ, I pray that through your ministry, through God's word, through his son, it will also do it in your loved one or friend's life. Take a look. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, God's word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And it discerns the intents, the thoughts of our heart. And so this question that Jesus Christ asked is asking Martha, he's also asking you and I. Right now, do you believe this? Jesus Christ is now giving the only solution to death. That solution is in him. Some have taken this, and it's interesting when you come to certain commentaries take verses 26 and 26 and verses 25 and 26, and they say, well, the Lord is just repeating himself. Well, the Lord does repeat many lessons, doesn't he? Because I am really thick. I am dull of hearing sometimes. In fact, a lot of times. And so the Lord has to repeat and repeat. He said, Bill, don't you get it yet? And so the Lord does repeat certain things, but this is not a repetition. This is an expansion. These are two wonderful truths. Mark this down on the paper. Two wonderful truths. The resurrection life and the eternal life. That's what he's speaking. He's speaking about both truths. The resurrection that you will have if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the resurrection that you will have right now if you put your faith today. You were dead in your sins and now you are made alive in Jesus Christ. That's the resurrection power. We'll take a look at that shortly. But here in this verse, these two verses, really, it goes along with all the biblical teaching, especially clear New Testament teaching, that there are two deaths. Do you know that you were born dead and dying? Do you know that? Every one of us here were born dead and dying. Dead spiritually. Dead in sin. And dying physically. And Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection life, addresses that with all power, with all authority, with all life to give to all who put their faith in him. He's speaking about that resurrection life. Right now, do you and I can experience. Paul said, I want to know him in the power of his what? Oh, come on, you know that better than that. Come on. I want to know him in the power of his what?
Resurrection.
Amen. What is Paul talking about? Knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior right now is exactly what Jesus says here. You will have that life-giving, that victorious power of his resurrection in your life every day. Yes, you'll have a physical resurrection. But there is also a spiritual resurrection because you were born dead and dying. I was born dead and dying. And that spiritual death, listen, that spiritual death really, really needs a resurrection. And that's what Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2. We who were dead in sins and transgressions, we were made alive. Aren't you glad? I pray you have been made alive. That's what Jesus is talking about. Yes, he's talking about the resurrection to come. When by his divine authority, by his voice, all will be raised from the grave. But here he's talking about also the living reality of knowing him and experiencing him and enjoying his life, his power, every day. You see, Mary's faith had to keep growing, just like ours. And that faith is not just about a promise. That faith is not
principle. But beloved, that faith is about a person. You can know the principle. You can know the promise. But if you don't know the person, you have no hope. It's interesting what people will do to avoid this wonderful truth in Jesus Christ. There was a Methodist missionary who told about the what he had heard that was discovered in the Riku Islands of Japan. In particular, it was discovered on the island of Amakusa, where marker was hit on a place where it had overgrown. It was later discovered. And on the marker, written in Chinese, it says, "Here lies 11,111 heads of Christians." And they were beheaded in the year 1637. That was a great revolt of the Japanese Empire against the gospel. And so 11,111 Christians, they were beheaded. But what the emperor thought, because he heard about the resurrection, and he thought that he could do something really, really, really mean against these Christians. And so he decided that they would be beheaded, and their bodies would be buried in one place, and their heads would be buried in another. And he thought by doing that, he could stop their resurrection. Do you think, honestly, do you think Jesus Christ would be hindered by that? Absolutely not. What about those dear, precious saints and souls, if you will, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who, if you will, died during the war? They are in the sea and drowned, and their bodies would be parted, if you will. Do you think that would hinder Jesus in the resurrection? He is the resurrection life, beloved. Those 11,111 missionaries, they are going to be raised from the dead. Right now, they're with the Lord. Amen? But there's a coming day, and I believe it's going to be the time of the rapture, when they will be resurrected. And how the Lord does this, I don't fully understand. I don't have to. I know the person who's doing it. Amen? Yeah. Let's go on. A couple of things you might want to remember as we think about the person of the resurrection, Jesus Christ. Using the acrostic SAFE, S-A-F-E, he's the source of all life, both all life that is given, even your next door neighbor who doesn't know Jesus Christ. God gave him that life. In him was life, and that life was the light of all men. So he is the source of all life, but he's also the source of the new life. Amen? Have you received a new life? I pray you have. Because Jesus is that source. He's the resurrection life, and he's the source of that new life. I give them life that they might have that life more abundantly, he says in John 10:10. You have a number of verses there. We won't be going there. But next, the A, authority of the resurrection. Jesus clearly states and clearly taught, and it's recorded many times in the New Testament, that at his voice, at his authority, he will command the dead to rise. Let's go over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In verses 25 and 27. Jesus obviously taught this many times. He's talking about the resurrection. I believe that Mary and Martha heard his teaching on this too. Let's take a look at verse 25. Jesus is saying, "I tell you the truth, the time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live." Verse 27 and verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." Jesus Christ is the one who's been given the authority. At his voice, at his command, the dead will rise. Again, the F in the safe, if you will. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul clearly says that. Now, he's using an agricultural model that you see in the Old Testament.
You have the first fruits, you have the full harvest, and then you have the gleanings. And he applies that, if you will, that model. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Therefore, there will be a harvest. Amen? Yes. In like kind, in like glory. He is the first fruits. And because he is the first fruits, because he did rise triumphantly over death, you and I too shall rise. Aren't you glad?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
First fruits. Some of these verses you need to search them out on your own. Just for the time, if you will, that we have. Because I noticed you didn't bring a lunch. Okay. I'm just joking. Okay. F, first fruits. E, the empowerment through the resurrection life of Christ. Right now. Paul says, let's take a look. You're in John. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I believe Paul is addressing this. The saving life, the resurrection life, the abundant life of Jesus Christ living in a believer. That's the core of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? And if Christ is not in you, you have no hope of glory. That's a biblical formula. If we have Christ, we have the life. Amen? If we don't have Christ, we have no hope, we have no glory, we have no life. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Yes, Jesus died for every one of us. That we would be reconciled and we would be brought into a relationship to God. I need to ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with God? Do you have a relationship with God? And you know that you know that you know that you have it. And the Spirit himself is bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. That's what this wonderful gospel is all about. You can know that you know that you know the Lord. Amen? Let's go on to verse 10. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul isn't just talking about the future. He's talking also about the present. The empowering, the living life of Jesus Christ in your life, in my life, in the life of the church. Yes, he is the hope of glory. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verses 9 and 10. You, however, are controlled not by this sinful nature. You have a new nature. You have a new life if you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. But by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now notice, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's not talking about the resurrected bodies to come. Yes, they will have life, living life in Christ Jesus. But I believe Paul is also talking about that resurrection life and power right now through your body, through his spirit who lives in you right now. Not later. Right now. And later too. Come back, if you will. Empowerment through his resurrected life in you right now. I need to ask you this question. On your sheet before you, take a look. Right now, this morning, are you safe? I mean, in the context of this acrostic. Are you safe in Jesus? Are you? If you are, you know that you know that you know him. And if you aren't, right now this morning, you could know the Savior as your Savior. And by knowing him as your Savior, you can know that you are safe and secure in him. Amen? But if you do not, you need to know that death is coming. Remember, we've been born dead and what? Dying. Death is coming. And followed by that death is judgment. So you need to make that decision today if you've never made that decision of commitment to Jesus Christ and trusting him. Take a look at the verses below. Just as a man is destined to die once, yes, once we're going to die. Physically. But then there's the eternal death to come. But notice it says, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Amen. You don't say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Let's take a look at the other verse here. And this is a great amen verse. I'm going to give you a heads up, okay? A great place to say amen. All right, here they go. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them.
Amen.
Yes. Great. Yes. Who is that one who is interceding for you and for me? Every day, every moment of the day, ever living to make intercession for you and for his church, Jesus Christ. Yes, the righteous one who's at the right hand of God the Father in the holy place of holies there in heaven. And that same Jesus Christ, who's the righteous one, is indeed the resurrection and the life. Come with me back, if you will. Comforting the grieving. Verses 28 through 37 of John. John chapter 11. Jesus was comforting them. He came. He came to them. They called. He came. You call, he'll come. He's not at your beck and call. I don't mean that. He's not like the red cap, you know. Hey, come on over here and carry my luggage. No. But if you call upon the Lord with your heart's desire to know him, to seek his help, to seek his comfort, to seek his life, to seek forgiveness, to seek all that he is as a resurrection and life, if you call upon him with that openness of heart, he will come. Just as surely he came to Mary and Martha in their time of sorrowing and grief. And again, whatever you're sorrowing or grieving for, maybe you are, I don't know. Maybe it's a loss of a love, but I don't know. But maybe it's a loss of some other things too. We grieve at our loss, don't we? But beloved, whatever loss you are grieving at, I pray today you find Jesus Christ. He came to them. He spoke to Martha and Mary individually. We said that so clearly. He didn't say, okay, now, Martha, before we say anything to any, I want to really economize the time now, okay? And I want to do this in group therapy. And so, Martha, you go get Mary, and I'll talk to both of you at the same time. No. He doesn't do that. He deals with us personally, individually, for he knows our needs, and he cares for you. Beyond every measure of your thoughts, beyond our imagination, he cares for you. He spoke to them personally. He spoke to them. He gave them hope. He was deeply moved in the spirit by trouble. Take a look at verse 23. Interesting words that John uses there. He was deeply moved. Interesting because the word deeply moved and the word troubled that you see in this verse here, oftentimes they are translated in English with a negative connotation. Okay, deeply moved in the sense of, if you will, almost anger and trouble. I think he was troubled in spirit because of seeing again and again and again and again the reality of sin and the consequences of sin. That's not how he created the world. And he did create the world. I think it grieved his heart when he sees sin in your life, in my life, in the life of this church, and he sees the consequences of it. He wept over Jerusalem. He grieved over Jerusalem because they turned their back on God. Don't you think he cares enough for you that every time you turn your back on him, he is grieved? I can tell you he is. Just because of what he's done here. He came. He comforted. Yes, he was concerned, and he wept. Some say this is the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 36. Jesus wept. It's a different word that's used here. It's a different word. Why did Jesus weep? He knew what he was going to do for Lazarus. He knew he was going to bring it back, and he knew all the joy of Mary and Martha. Wow! Look what Jesus did. Lazarus! Lazarus back! This is great! I think he was so moved. As he's so moved with your sorrows and my sorrows, the word here is that he wept silently. He was truly moved emotionally for them. But even more than emotion, he was moved authoritatively. He was moved as a divine God. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. Don't just think of Jesus being moved emotionally about you and whatever you are going through. And don't also believe that he will act. My Jesus isn't a sappy Jesus. Now, you may have a sappy Jesus. You got the wrong Jesus. Yes, he is moved. But he's moved to act. Take a look at your sheep before you. Have you ever experienced the care and comfort that only Jesus can give you? Know that he cares for you more deeply than you can imagine, and far greater than your problems and your sorrows you bear. This is clear in the Word of God. This is clear in his life. This is clear in your relationship with him. Take a listen to, if you will, to what Isaiah says about how Jesus cares. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and he was esteemed, and they esteemed him not. Jesus understands disappointment. Jesus understands rejection. He was rejected. And yet he came. And yet he did. All that you and I need for our salvation. But look, listen. Surely he took upon our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Don't you love that? He carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken of God, split by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities and punished. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, Jesus not only feels your sorrows, your pain, but he understands your sin. Yet without sin, he was tempted in all ways, but he bore your sins. Your sorrows. And the resurrection of the life will give you victory in life. He will give you forgiveness. He will say that now you have put your faith and trust in him, repenting of your sins and putting your faith and trust in him, that you are now a new creation in him. Aren't you glad? A new creation in him. All things are passed away. You know, all things have become new. And all of this is from God, the one who declared that he is the resurrection and life. He comforts. He comforts. Have you been comforted by him? He conquers the grave. Take a look at the list of things, that, if you will. He gave instructions and they were obeyed. It's interesting. The instruction, he said, remove the stone from the tomb. Tradition at that time, rabbinical tradition at that time, forbid anyone to remove the stone from a grave. And the Lord commanded them and they obeyed and they moved the stone. Because you see, the Pharisees had a tendency to add more to the Word of God. Clearly, the Word of God in the Old Testament said, if you touch a dead body, you're unclean, at least until the end of the day after you've been cleansed, right? He didn't say about touching the tomb. But they added to it. And yet it was very real in their life because that was their tradition. And yet Jesus Christ, with all authority, with all power, he said, remove the stone. They also faced not only that, if you will, the fact that they rebelled against tradition to obey Jesus Christ. And I pray that if you have any tradition that stands between you and the Savior, you will rebel against that decision and you will obey Jesus Christ. But you know something else? They knew that if something didn't happen, they were going to be ridiculed. Because afterwards, people would say, what did you remove the stone for? Look at that stench, oh my word! Even in the face of ridicule, they still obeyed Jesus. Let me tell you something, beloved. If you're not obeying Jesus because you're afraid that you're going to receive ridicule from family, from friends, from anybody at work, it's a lot better to obey Jesus. Amen. And if you obey Jesus, you're going to see things that are so miraculous that only Jesus could do in your life. Oh, I'm not talking about giving you $1 million. You don't need $1 million. But I am talking about him transforming your life and your marriage, the lives of your children. That doesn't mean you won't have problems. That doesn't mean you won't have troubles. That doesn't mean that you won't have trials. That doesn't mean you won't have temptation. But beloved, I'll tell you, very honestly from my heart, I'd rather face all of those things with Jesus and an obedient heart with Jesus than without Jesus and disobeying him. What do you say?
commanded, they obeyed. There is an obedience to the gospel here today, and you have disobeyed the gospel. I implore you, I beg you in the name of Jesus, obey the gospel today. You're going to be asked to make a decision. You're going to be asked to make a commitment today. If you've never made that commitment, if you have made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to reaffirm your surrender to Jesus. But let's go on. Go back to your outline. He prayed to the Father. Not for himself, but for others, as he's doing right now. He affirmed Mary's faith. He spoke with authority. Lazarus, come forth! Now I know a lot of comments, and I have to laugh too, because, you know, if he said, come forth, everybody would have gone out. Because the authority, if you will, the authority of power of his voice, which specifically said, Lazarus, you do what you want to Lazarus at that time. Okay? He spoke with authority, and death was conquered. Take a look at the latter part of that chapter. When he said this in verse 43, when he said this, Jesus cried with a loud voice. It wasn't with a whimper. If you have a whimpering Jesus, you got the wrong Jesus. You need to know the biblical Jesus. He doesn't whimper. Now, he may weep. And maybe he's weeping for you. I don't know. That you would come to him. Maybe you need to today. But we don't have a wimpy Jesus. With a loud voice, Lazarus come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped. Can't you just picture that? Huh? I mean, that, a dead man doing that? A dead man doing that? Yes! Who's now alive? Amen. And then notice what Jesus says. And this is where it comes to you and I. Now all of this comes to you and I. But take a look. And he said, take off the grave clothes and let them go. Beloved, this is another clarification of the gospel. Clear declaration that when Jesus saves, he frees. You know, he wanted Lazarus to live with all the freshness of this resuscitated life, this raised life, and all the freedom that Christ gives. That's a picture. There are a lot of Christians who have, and they still have the stench of the past because they have been willing to let Jesus take the grave clothes off. And they're still bound and don't have free hands to serve. They're still bound and don't have mouths to proclaim. They're still bound and not willing to go where he says go. And Jesus says, release them. Jesus is saying to you, maybe you are bound over your mouth, maybe you're bound over your hands, maybe you're bound on your feet. And you still have the fragrance of the past, which is not a fragrance. Let's use another word, the stench of the past. And you're not living in the freedom that Jesus Christ will give you by his grace to live for his glory and to live out his gospel. I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Not to come forward, but right where you are standing, if you would make that surrender anew and afresh to Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're sorrowing, I don't know what you're suffering, I don't know what sins you're facing, what things have bound you, but Jesus Christ has come to set you free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free what?
Free.
Oh, this is my dead here. Free what?
Free.
Okay, free indeed. Amen. Free indeed. Well, turn with me, if you will, to hymn number 496, I believe it is. And as you're turning there, thank you. As you're turning there, I'm going to ask you a question. It's not a difficult question, so therefore it's not a difficult answer. Has Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life, has he set you free from your sins, from Satan, and from the fear of death? Has he? He can and will do that today if you would but repent, turn from the direction you are going, and put your trust and faith in Jesus. Number 476. Let's stand as we sing. Verses 1 and 2.
Jesus, I surrender all to him, my friend.
Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you did many, many, many days, perhaps many even years ago. But you've been living your life for yourself. And, well, let me ask you, how's that going? How's that really going? Would you today make that stand of faith? Let a Mary like a Martha, like a Lazarus, and stand in the freshness and the fragrance of Jesus Christ right now, in the newness of life, and say, Lord, Lord, I surrender. I surrender to you my marriage. I surrender to you my family, my children. I surrender to you every part of my life. Lord Jesus, I surrender my heart, my soul, my being to you. Will you pray that prayer right now? And then we'll sing that last verse.